Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord together today, huh? Let's bow your heads together and we'll go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are reminded of your greatness each day, Father. And the more that we read and study about you, the greater you become in our lives. And Father, we are grateful this morning and want to bring praise and honor and glory to your great name. For you truly are the only one worthy. And Father, who are we that you are mindful of us? Father, we are grateful this morning that in your greatness you showed your great love by sending your only begotten Son to die on a cross on our behalf for our sin. And you raised him up on the third day, and he is now seated at your right hand, who intercedes on our behalf, who have put our faith and our trust in him. Father, thank you for so great a salvation. Thank you for how you have watched over us this week. You have brought people through illnesses and through surgeries. And Father, we are so grateful for your goodness and your kindness. And we would pray this morning, Father, that you would continue to be working in our hearts. We pray for those who are traveling, that you will keep them safe and bring them back to us safely, Lord. And we do pray that this morning they are worshiping you wherever they are, and that you would be praised and honored. And we pray for those who are not feeling well. We're praying for healing for some, Lord. We ask that you would continue to show your great love toward us through this healing and through these cares and concerns that we cast before you. You are a great and merciful God, a loving God, a God of grace. Without your grace, Father, we have no hope at all. So this morning, we thank you and we ask that you would prepare our hearts as we begin to come to your word. And we ask that you would help us to set aside all the cares of this day and this week. Help us to concentrate upon your word. May your spirit work mightily in us and change us as we leave here today more and more into your image than when we came in. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today. So, Second Peter, actually, chapter 1 this morning, and let's look at verses 5 through 10. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. It says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he is cleansed from his old, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." This passage that we've just read here, Peter is speaking here, and it's a list. In this passage is a list of different traits, different character traits that we ought to be growing in, and that are true, should be true of a Christian, a follower of Christ. But we really have to make sure that we are taking these the right way. Because if we don't, we end up in something called self-righteousness or legalism. Let me illustrate it this way. Many of you are probably aware that one of the greatest objections to the unsaved person when it comes to Christianity is that they see or perceive that many of us are hypocrites, right? I mean, have you heard that before? That I don't want to be in a church full of hypocrites. Or I don't want to be a group of people full of hypocrites. Very, very common. But why? Why is that the case? Why do people see that? Well, the answer to that question is that we often are. We are hypocrites sometimes. So why is that? Why is it that we are hypocrites? Well, let me suggest to you that one of the problems that we deal with is that we speak morality before they see it. When we're talking to the unsaved world, we will talk about morality, before they actually see it in our lives. Instead of them seeing morality of our in our lives and then being able to talk about it. Do you see the difference? If an unsaved person sees morality in our lives and then asks us about it, that is something very different than us talking about morality and then they don't see it. So we ought to be really quick to live morally and be less quick to speak it out. And if we did that before the unsaved world, if we allowed our actions to lead, we might find that they would not perceive us to be hypocrites. But then let's ask this question. Why are we so quick to talk about morality and to not live it out? Why does that happen? And it happens primarily for this reason. When it comes to the commands of Christ and when it comes to moral teachings in Scripture, we often find ourselves doing these things in order to gain favor from God. Even Christians do this. They follow these different things, and they take the approach of some of our founding fathers, actually. They take the approach, for instance, of Benjamin Franklin, who was not a Christian. And he was a deist, but he was not a Christian. Benjamin Franklin believed that the way to improve oneself was that you take a particular virtue and you work on that virtue until you've mastered it. And then you move on to another virtue. And then you work on that one until you've mastered it. And then you move on to another one and so on. And in so doing, you will improve yourselves. Well, there are all kinds of problems with that philosophy. One thing is, how can you ever master a virtue? And it becomes, I am going to do these things to improve self, which is exactly what Christ said, don't do. That's self-righteousness. And unfortunately, we as Christians get caught up in self-righteousness. We get caught up in speaking morality and doing something different. Why? Because we will never be able to be completely morally flawless. And so we fail. We sometimes even act as though we're morally flawless, but we fail. See, it needs to be a total reversal of this. And that's why Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. It must start from the inside and work its way out. It must start with the gospel working in our hearts and work its way out. It must start with faith and work its way out. Now, with that in mind, would you look at this verse, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your what? Faith. Now, we already learned something about this. We learned that faith was given. We did not merit faith. We did not earn it. The Bible actually says that both grace and faith in this passage just prior that we obtained, verse 1 of this passage, that we obtained like precious faith. And then based upon the faith of the gospel, now what flows from that is what's in this passage. We must take this passage appropriately or we end up in self-righteousness. And there are many people that have. So as we move through this, it's very important to understand what is Peter trying to do here? What's his purpose? And the purpose is not self-improvement. The purpose is actually found in verse 8. Would you notice what it says in verse 8? And if these things are yours and abound, it says you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. Now, we'll flesh that out in a little bit, but understand at this point what it's saying. It's saying that if we will follow these things, if these will become true of our lives, then we will be neither useless or unproductive. Useless or unfruitful. We follow these things. The reverse is true. We will be useful and we will be fruitful. In other words, what Peter is telling us is that he is giving us a way to make sure that we don't waste our lives. Is it possible for a Christian to go through his whole life and waste it? And the answer apparently is yes. For a true Christian, it's not possible for him to lose his salvation. But it is possible for him to literally go through his entire life and actually waste his life. Now, let me ask you this question. If someone were to come to you and say, "How do I keep from wasting my life?" What would be your answer? I want to live life to the fullest. I want to live life that counts. How would you counsel somebody that comes to you and says, "I don't want to waste my life"? Unfortunately, many of us, we might begin by saying you need to work hard, and we would be right about that. You need to be diligent. You need to work hard. You can't be lazy. But the things that we would suggest that they need to work hard on would actually probably be things like you need to work hard at your education. You need to get a good education. If you don't want to waste your life, you need to make sure you get a good education. And you need to make sure you get a good job and have a good career. And you need to make sure you manage your money well. And you need to make sure that you have a good family. And by the way, throw God in there too and go to church every once in a while. I mean, there would be sort of this kind of, if you need to not waste your life, there needs to be these kinds of things happen. And we would begin to tell them how to build their lives around. I hate to say this, but it's true. We'd be telling them to build our lives around the American dream. But there are Christians, folks, that would live the American dream their whole lives. And actually, in God's eyes, it's possible that it would end up being useless. Now, I don't like negative messages. Like, I don't like to preach, but this is given this way. Peter gives this way. He says, you want to keep from being useless and unfruitful, you got to do this. So I'm following the passage, but let me just encourage you, it's going to end up being extremely positive as well. So there's a negative side to this that Peter brings up first, and then he turns to the positive side. So if that's not right, if that's not the right way, well, then what are we to be diligent in? We are to work hard. But the focus that we are to have is something different. How are we to keep from wasting our lives? And Peter is going to tell us three ways. He's going to say to us, first of all, he's going to say, by diligently furnishing our faith with Christ-likeness. All of these characteristics that we're going to see here are true of Jesus Christ. By furnishing our faith with Christ-likeness. Then, by avoiding uselessness, fruitfulness, and spiritual blindness. And then finally, by experiencing the reality of our salvation. So first, by diligently furnishing our faith with Christ-likeness. And we pick up here, and it says this, that for this very reason. Now that's referring back to the previous verse, which says that we are partakers of the divine nature, and we have escaped the corruption of the world through lust. So he's saying, because we are partakers of divine creation, that God, the divine nature, that God has allowed us to be partners and partakers and fellowship with Him in the moral characteristics of His nature, that we can be good because God is good, that we can be merciful because God is merciful, we can be holy because God is holy, we can be all those things, we can be partakers of His divine nature. Now he says, because of that, and because it's not done through the corruption of the world, you've been delivered from that, you've escaped from that, because of that, now here is what you need to do, here is what you need to emulate, here is your role in living out the gospel. Now as you look through these, you're going to see a list of traits, of character traits. And I want us to notice a couple of things. There is not a lot of these traits do not build on each other necessarily. I've heard messages like that. And you got to get this one done and then this one done. And if you don't have this one, then this one. I don't see that in this passage. And most of the better commentators don't either. And so I don't think that's what's in view here. I also don't think that this is necessarily a complete, intended to be a comprehensive list of everything that we ought to be doing or everything that should be true in our lives. That's an important list. But one thing I do want to say, what I do believe, is that actually, if you look at the passage, What is significant about this list are the first and last traits. Would you look at it with me? The first trait we've already mentioned, that's faith. And then would you notice the last trait? The last trait is love. Faith that results in love. And I think those two are very significant. Well, they're all significant, but those two are in a proper order. You begin with faith and it ends, it results in love. Now, why is that significant? Well, Galatians is going to actually help us with this. In the book of Galatians, it actually tells us, it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Faith works through love. And what God wants us to do is He wants this to be carried out in our lives. He wants faith to work through love. That is, He wants faith, He wants us to apply faith by love. Now that should not surprise us, right? If you think of what Christ said, He said that all the law and the commandments are fulfilled in what? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. With all of your being, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how can you do that? It's because God's given you the gospel. It is because He first loved us. Now, that's important to understand. And there is effort here. This is not a "I'm going to let go and let God" message either. Notice in the passage, it says, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith." Giving all diligence, working hard. And it's interesting, bottom line of this, is, as you look at these words and what it means, you remember, as an illustration, if those of you have been in sports before, you ever heard the phrase, "leave it all on the field"? Somebody really puts everything out there, you know, in a particular, you know, baseball game or soccer game, whatever. And they say, "He left it all on the field." Usually it's when you've lost. "Yeah, but you left it all on the field." That's what this is talking about. All of our being, everything is dedicated and devoted for this happening. Now, let me pause and ask you this question. You go through this list and there are a lot of things here, patience and perseverance and self-control and all these things. These are all characteristics of Christ-likeness. And God says, we are to completely devote ourselves to these. Why? Because we are loving, when we are loving and God and loving others, that's what this looks like. In other words, you say, "Well, how do I love God and love others?" Well, this is, you can evaluate your own spiritual growth by this. Do I have self-control? Am I patient? Am I perseverant? Those kind of things. You could say, am I growing in these things? But we're supposed to do this complete. This will be our lives. Now, when I was studying this and when I was researching this and going over this, I got to be honest with you. It stopped me in my tracks. And I said, "Well, am I doing this?" That does happen. It should happen when we're studying God's word, shouldn't it? That sometimes you just sort of sit back and go, is this really what's happening in my life? Am I really focused on Christ-likeness as a primary goal, as putting a really focusing on it? And am I measuring my own growth? Am I really loving God with all of my heart? Is this really happening in life, in my life? Because I think I'm like everybody else. And I get busy, like really, really busy. And I wake up in the morning and I already have 10 things to do and I haven't even gotten out of bed. And I go throughout my life and I am living by the tyranny of the urgent sometimes, just like everybody else is, or a lot of people. And if I'm not careful, I can be so preoccupied with just getting things done to try to, it feels like, survive, that I've given zero thought or very little thought to my own spiritual growth. And yet God says, this is going to be how I don't waste my life. Now, that caused me to think, well, how am I can't just stop being busy. It doesn't work for me. Some people out there, it seems to work for. If I'm not careful, I get in the flesh, and every once in a while, I'm a little bit jealous. And then I realize I'd be bored, and then I'm not jealous anymore. But, because I bore easily, so I'm good with being busy. But one thing, if I'm going to be as busy as I am, I'm thinking to myself, okay, well, how on earth do I still apply this? Folks, in some ways, I probably need to be a little less busy. But I will tell you this, what is absolutely imperative for me personally, and I'm pretty sure for you as well, is that I got to begin my day with thoughts of who God is and who I am. And I got to be able to be like David for a few minutes at least in the morning, if not a lot of minutes. I got to be able to be like David, and I got to say, Lord, search me and know me. Know my thoughts. Know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, would you show me, am I loving you and am I loving others and am I growing? Am I looking at these different things and am I growing by these? I think this is absolutely critical for the Christian. And if you have your main Bible study time at night, then you better start there. That's the beginning of your day where you say, okay, Lord, as I look ahead, and what needs to happen then as I look ahead to my extremely busy day, I've got to pray and think, Lord, am I growing in you as I go throughout this day? And am I emulating the characteristics of love for God and love for others? And am I arranging my life this way? Because God says, if you don't want to waste your life, this is what you're going to have to do. This is the responsibility side of the Christian life. Faith is given, and now we must live lives of these characteristics. So let's then move through them. And I'm not going to take a long time with these. You could, and I did in my own study, but we're going to move through these fairly quickly. I think we set things up in a way that we can. The first one then is, it says to add to your faith virtue. And it's talking there about moral excellence. Moral excellence. The Bible tells us, he just said in 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 verse 3, that we are called by glory and virtue. That is, God has called us and opened our eyes to the beauty of his holiness, to the beauty of his character. And when we live, and now we are to begin to copy it, if you will. We begin to have this in our lives and begin to, when we see it true of God, then we ought to want it to be true of us. When we see it, that's true of God, we want it to be true of us. His justice, his love, his holiness, and all of those things. It's moral excellence. And we know that this word is used many times in the New Testament, but it starts with the mind. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there is any virtue, there's our word, and if there is any praise, meditate on these things. God wants us to, this needs to be meditated on. Think, we got to think about it. What is good? What is virtuous? What is right? True. What is true? Think on things that are true. How often are we self-deceived because we are thinking on things that are really not true? They're really not noble. They're not pure. They're not lovely. And the opposite is true. God wants us to be thinking on truth, on what's noble, on what's just and pure and lovely, and what is of good report. Now, that is necessary, and God actually puts it at the very puts it here, and then he says, in addition, we need to have knowledge. This knowledge is a very normal word for knowledge, but Peter uses this word over in his first epistle in chapter 3, verse 7, to say that husbands, we're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. And knowledge in that context is to say with great understanding, with depth of understanding. And so the knowledge that he's talking about here is a depth of understanding of the character of God and who he is. Knowledge that we've already learned about, and we mentioned last week a lot about knowledge and the fact that we are destroyed for lack of knowledge. A knowledge of God and a knowledge of who he is coupled with virtue. And then self-control. And we know what self-control is. Self-control is a restraining of self. It's a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. Gentleness and self-control. And Peter is very likely mentioning self-control because this is the exact opposite of what was being taught by the people that were deceiving these Christians and causing them to go into leaving their faith in apostasy. And for example, in 2 Peter chapter 2, when he begins to really talk about how they're being deceived, he says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. And then in verse 10 of chapter 2, it says, and especially those who walk according to the flesh of the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. The lust of uncleanness, and they're in the flesh. They're doing what they want. There's this liberty to do whatever you want to do. And God says, no, if you're going to be Christ-like, you're going to have self-control. Christ was a man, when he was on this earth, of great self-control. Next one is perseverance. Perseverance is a very interesting word. It's translated basically three different ways in the New Testament. We find the word perseverance in a list that does have a particular order and a particular result that works. And that's in Romans chapter 1. Chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. Verses 1 through 4, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace with which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. This perseverance is basically, he is saying, you need to persevere in times of trial and difficulty. This is commanded in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, where it says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which has come upon the whole world to test those who dwell in the earth. The command to persevere. It's also translated patience in James chapter 1, verse 3. It says, knowing the testing of your faith, it works patience. That's that same word, perseverance or endurance. And then in James chapter 5, verse 11, it's translated as endurance. It says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, now if we are afflicted, it is your consolation and salvation which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer, or if we are comforted, it is your consolation and salvation. It's perseverance, it's endurance, it's patience. It's keep on keeping on to keep on and keep going. Why would Peter include this in the list? It's very likely because this was exactly the danger of these Christians. They were in danger of not persevering. We find this in 2 Peter again in chapter 2 when he's talking about these false teachers that are drawing them away. And he says in verse 2, many will follow their destructive ways. So many are going to be following their destructive ways. They're not persevering. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and 22, it says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them to overcome, the latter end is worse than from the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn the holy commandment delivered to them. And we'll get into that more. But basically, they're turning away from the truth and they're not persevering. God says that if you don't want to waste your life, you better persevere. perseverance. Keep on going. Keep moving forward. Well, perseverance is not the only thing, but also godliness. We talked a lot about godliness yesterday or last Sunday. Awareness of the presence of God, goodness, the goodness of God. This is something that needs to be true of us. And then brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. This is the word Philadelphia. 2 hours north of here, we've got that, the city of brotherly love. It's actually the exact word, Philadelphia. Its emphasis is on not just the agape word of love that is going to come next. It is a brotherly kindness. A brotherly kindness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, it says, but concerning brotherly love, uses that word there, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Brotherly kindness. There is a, folks, did you know that we're to love our neighbors? God says that, but within that law, there is a particular importance and a particular focus to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to our family. And this word is a family kind of love, that we are to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ as exactly that, brothers and sisters. Peter told us before to love his brethren, to love as your own family, that the church is to be a family and that we are to love each other as our own family. And we are to be growing in that. Brotherly kindness. And all of this then culminates in what God very much intends for us, that faith works out finally in love. And very finally here, we have this word love, which you know of well. It is to give of oneself for the well-being of someone else, for their best. Now, let me ask you a question. You see that list up there. Can I ask you a question? Are you growing in those areas? Are you growing in those areas? Are you growing in virtue? Are you growing in knowledge? Are you growing in self-control? Are you growing in perseverance? Are you growing in godliness? Are you growing in brotherly love? Now, folks, if you say, I don't think I'm growing in these areas, then there's a warning for you. And I'm going to say this as gently as I can, but if we're not growing in these areas, then we do risk unfruitfulness and uselessness. Notice what it says in the passage then. How do we end up living a life that is worth what God intends for it to be worth? Well, number two, by avoiding useless fruitfulness and spiritual blindness. First of all, he says, you will neither be barren. He says, if you will abound in these things. What does he say abound? Abound is to grow. It's more and more and more. You're supposed to have more and more. You can't have too much of these things. We need to be growing and abounding in these things. It says, you will neither be barren. Now, the word barren is translated several different ways in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, it's translated as idle. It's talking about, it says, and besides they learn to be idle. It's actually talking about widows here. Wandering from the house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips, busybodies. So idle here doesn't mean they're not doing anything. Idle means they're not doing anything useful. You know, it's entirely possible to be busy doing something that's not useful. And that's actually what was being warned about here, about these widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It doesn't mean every widow is like this at all by any means, but it can be that way. And they're not to be busybodies and gossiping. They ought to be, God wants them to be occupied with serving the Lord. Titus 1:12 says that it uses the word lazy. One of them, a prophet of them, Cretans who are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons is the word. And in James chapter 2, verse 20, it says, but you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works, and it's actually the word dead there. Faith without works is dead. That's not the normal word for dead. It's this word, and this word is the idea of it's useless. And that's true, isn't it? If you don't have faith working itself out in love, it is useless for people. It's useless for the world. It's useless for the purposes of God. So it's useless. And then unfruitful. Now, what is he talking about when he says unfruitful? Well, this word is used in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Both of those chapters talk about this parable of the sower and the seed. You're familiar with this. And the seed, of course, is the word of God. And it goes into different kinds of soil. You know the parable. And he says this in Mark chapter 4, verse 19. And the cares of, here's what chokes it out. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, just general desires for other things, they choke out the word, and they become unfruitful. I gotta be honest with you, I read that passage probably, I don't know, scores of times. And I didn't notice that word unfruitful in there. I didn't really highlight that word until I was looking it up for this. That you can be unfruitful and useless by being occupied with the cares of this world, with the deceitfulness of riches, and with the desires of other things. Unfruitfulness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14, for if I pray remember those, because it's going to become important as we interpret the text in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays by my understanding, but my understanding is unfruitful. You have many times in the New Testament this idea of the possibility of unfruitfulness. It's a real possibility. Now, let me pause here and say this, that Peter's primary concern is that people do not end up falling or stumbling. We're going to see that later on in the passage. It says that you will never stumble. The stumbling is talking about apostasy, which we talked about last week. It's talking about leaving the faith. How does someone get there? How does someone come to the place where they're leaving the faith? And I have asked that, and there are many people that have asked that. Somebody seems strong in the Lord and grows up in a good home, and the gospel's preached, and they know the word, and then they leave the faith. And if you can kind of imagine a chasm, and then on two parts of the chasm, you've got two cliffs, and one cliff is being a solid Christian, and the other cliff is leaving the faith, and you think, how in the world did they make that leap? Well, I'll tell you, most of the time, it is not an intellectual leap. It is not, okay, I'm struggling with the intellectual problems of Christianity. I'm struggling with that. That is not usually the major problem. That's not what causes people to make that leap. I can only think of one time, personally, as I've dealt with a lot of Christians. Well, I mean, it depends. It's all relative, I guess. But I feel like I've dealt with a lot of Christians. And I can only think of one time where I think it was primarily because they were having intellectual stumblings with the claims of Scripture. How does this happen where you've got two cliffs and there's a chasm between, you think it's done, and then they just move closer and closer together? What's going on for them to get to where it's just a one step? And the answer is they stop growing. They stop giving attention to these things. They stop loving God and loving others, and they are let's look at it. It's really clear here in the passage how this all works. It says that they end up being blind, and I got so much I could say about that. I won't take the time to look at that, but there's a blindness here that the Pharisees had and that self-righteous people have. And God says, don't have, in Revelation 3:17, the Laodiceans had. But then I want you to notice something very important in this passage. It says this. It says verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. The word there, short-sighted, could be translated nearsighted. We're happy to be talking about this today with Pat right before the service. Nearsightedness and farsightedness, it's just a coincidence. But anyway. All right. Nearsightedness. Now, what's the problem if you are nearsighted? I'm not. I'm farsighted. Okay. But what's the problem if you're nearsighted? You can't see far. You can't see up. You can't see ahead. And here's what this passage is saying. That we are sometimes so preoccupied with what's here that we miss what's here. We are preoccupied with the temporal and we miss what's eternal, and we become, it's like we're blind. You ever squint so hard at something you end up closing your eyes? That's the picture here. The picture is, I'm so, what am I preoccupied with? Well, Christ told us what we get preoccupied with. We get preoccupied with the cares of this world and with the deceitfulness of riches and with the desire for other things. We get preoccupied with these things. And this passage says, when we're here and this is all we can see, we are blind to what's out there. The eternal things. And it's not long before that chasm gets so close, it's one leap. And now I've left the faith. And if you want to know, you say, well, that's really an exaggeration. Look at what the passage says. Look at what it says. It says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has what? What has happened? He has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He's literally forgotten who he is. And if you wonder whether this can happen to you, whether you can actually forget that you've been cleansed from your sins, whether you actually could forget who you are. If you wonder about that on an experiential level, realize that that has happened. Where Christians have, this has happened, they forget who they are. And they end up making a decision, I'm just leaving the faith. I am no longer a Christian. It does happen. What this is telling us is what occurs in the life of a believer to bring them from being a Christian to in their minds anyway, leaving the faith and becoming unfruitful and useless. Now, if they're truly Christians, they haven't lost their salvation, but they have lost their usefulness entirely. And this is a possibility for us as Christians. And it is intended here to be a warning for us. Now, on the positive side, and then aren't you glad there's a positive side to this? He says this in verse 10. Look at it. It says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. There is a guaranteed, there's a conditional guarantee here. He says, if you do these things, if you make these things a reality in your lives, it doesn't say you're going to gain favor with God. You've already gained favor with God by no merit of your own through Christ. But if you are growing in Christ in this way, and this is happening in your life, and these things are a growing reality in life, they're abounding in your life, then he says, you will never fall. What does he say here? Here's why. Here's why you'll never fall. Because you will be making your elective calling sure. What does that mean? It means this, that God saved you by no merit of your own, and it's an objective reality that by the decree of Christ, based upon our faith, We are saved by God's, by what God has said, by salvation, by grace are you saved through faith in the knowledge of yourselves as the gift of God, not of works as any man supposed. So there you have this truth. You're saved by God through Christ. But what this is talking about is that you're making it sure, you're making it actually, it's you're experiencing the reality of your salvation. It's like this. I remember our first child, Caitlin, before she was born, we realized that Elizabeth was pregnant. I guess I don't even remember. She took a test or something. I don't know. Anyway, we found out she was pregnant. I'm sure you can come into details later. I'm sure she will. But anyway, okay. We found out she was pregnant. It was a very, very exciting thing. But I'll tell you what, at least for me and maybe for her too. Yeah, I think we talked about this. I think it was true for her too. Even though we knew she was pregnant, it didn't feel like it. Why? Well, she looked the same, right? I mean, the first couple of months, you don't look any different. She, at that point, didn't feel the same. For her, didn't feel the same, at least for the first month or whatever. I don't know. At some point, you know, all the morning sickness kicks in and all that. But at first, at the beginning, you don't really feel anything. It's like, is this really real? Is this really happening? But as time goes on and you start growing up all the time and getting sick and then growing in weird ways and then you end up having obvious and then the baby starts moving around in there. That's weird. And then you hear their heartbeat and realize this becomes an experience. You're now experiencing what you knew to be true but didn't experience it yet. And then the baby is born and it's really a reality, right? For good or for bad. Sometimes, so what is God saying? When you grow in Christ, you are then experiencing your salvation. You're experiencing what you know to be true objectively. It becomes a subjective reality. You're experiencing what you know to be true. And when you're experiencing it and you're living it and you're knowing it, it is, does not seem distant from you. It doesn't seem unreal. It seems very real. And if you stay in that reality, you'll never fall. You'll never leave the faith. But the opposite is true as well. If you don't, and if we don't grow in these areas and don't abound in these areas, we will. Now, there is a great encouragement for you, brothers and sisters in Christ, in this sense. I don't know about you, but there have been times where I have seen Christians fall or Christians leave the faith. And I say to myself, have you ever said this before? If he can, what stops me? You ever said that to yourself? You see somebody... Is there any guarantee at all? But now we know why it happens. You look at this passage, and nearly every time it's going to happen this way on some level. It may be a little bit more intellectual in some cases than others, but on some level, if they genuinely come to Christ and they leave the faith, you look at this passage, and you know why it happens, and now you can prevent it from happening in your life. And by God's grace, you should. By God's grace, we will. And I am over time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your truth. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as we live this out in our lives as Christians. This really shows us just how important it is to grow in Christ-likeness. Father, I don't know that any of these particular traits were things we don't know about, things we don't know we shouldn't be doing. We know we should be doing them. But I pray, Lord, that you would the weight of the importance of continuing and abounding in these things would be very clear to us. And that we would grow in these ways. And that we would truly love you with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength so that we can come in our lives and we could say it's a life that you want us to live. It was a useful life. It was a life of fruit. And we can hear your approval at the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, I pray that this would be the case in our lives as Christians. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Hello, my name is Jim Ganam, Senior Pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. I'd like to take a minute to thank you for streaming our service. We hope and pray that it was truly a blessing to you. You know, we live in a day where we have access to the preaching of God's Word with just a phone or a tablet or with a couple of clicks on our computer. But we really would love to meet you in person. You know, there is just nothing that really replaces the experience of being in a loving community. Here at BBC, you'll be greeted by people who genuinely want to help you to have the best experience you can possibly have. If you have a family, we can help your kids find their fun, interactive classes, and your littlest ones can get settled into our safe, fun, and well-equipped nursery. Then help yourself to a cup of coffee and join us for the main service for singing, praying, and the preaching of God's Word. Although we'd love to have you visit our church, this is not our greatest concern for you. Our greatest concern is that you know how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to let you know about a resource that will help you with this. It is called The Exchange. The Exchange is an easy-to-use, 4-week guide that helps people to learn how they can have a relationship with God according to the Bible. If you contact us, we'd love to give you a copy while supplies last. And we'd also love to meet with you either in person or over the phone or over a FaceTime or Zoom video call so we can walk you through this helpful resource. If you're interested in going through the Exchange Bible study with us, or if you just have a need we can pray for, please call us at 410-768-4273 or email us at info@bbcofmd.org. May the Lord richly bless you. We hope to see you soon.